Luke chapter 3. Somebody commented on my suit tonight. And you probably wouldn't believe it, but I looked all through my closet trying to find a camel hair suit. I don't have one. We're going to talk tonight about that camel hair wearing preacher. And it says in Luke chapter 3, we can begin in verse 1, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. Y'all thought that was in Texas. Verse 2, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. So right there, I want you to see what God has done, what Dr. Luke has done. They have locked themselves in. And so there's no way. Guys, it's either true or it's false. When you lay down facts like he just laid down, he is leaving no room for somebody to say, well, it happened at a different time. You know, and you hear people come along and they have all these different explanations about different things. I was reading this week about how, you know, the Lord made the earth in 6 days, and in 6 days he finished his work. And so what does the Bible say? The day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is 1 day. So, you know, reading about how the suggestion that each day is 1,000 years, and so we're 6,000 years will finish out God's work. And then the different people come along with their timelines, and some will say we're in the year 5950 since creation. And some say we're decades further than that. The problem is that when we go further than that, now we don't know where we are, do we? But we're getting close. What I wouldn't want to believe is that we're 50 years out. You think this could sustain for 50 more years? I don't know. Of course, you know, my grandparents probably said that too. And so I don't want to give you the idea that we've got 50 years. Certainly don't want to do that. But I want you to think about the idea that we are just that close by another metric. Another metric that says we're almost there. And, of course, that's just a theory. It's just something somebody extrapolated from the Bible. But they've locked themselves in, and so it's either true or it's false. And there are a lot of times when it comes to history that people say, well, see, they locked themselves into that time and that time or that place, and that guy was never there, or that would never happen there, and the archaeologists are over there moving the dust out of the way, and guess what they keep finding? The Bible's right. The Bible is true. And where it comes to Goliath, or whether it comes to the ark, or whether it comes to the different people in different places in and around Jerusalem, you know, certainly that Bethlehem was that place where Rachel was buried, and also the same place where the Tower of the Flock was, the same place where Jesus was born, and we're able to pinpoint. They've locked themselves in, guys. This is not a fairy tale. This is not imagination. This is not, as some would say, the work of men. God put these things here even to invite the criticism so it could be proven wrong. And he told us he would do that, by the way, in the Bible. And so it says this in verse 2, the word of God came unto John, son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. So John was already not fitting in with the city folk. He already was not part of that crowd. And how old was John at this time? Right, we figure he's 30 years old. Right, at 30 years old, you understand that was the age of the point where a man, a Jewish man, was now credible to teach in the temple. He could be a priest at that point. You know, in this country, we have an age that you have to be so old to be, you know, a driver, so old to be a voter, so old to be an adult, as we consider it. And then to purchase certain things or to enter into contracts or to run for the Senate or to run for president. You know, we have some age. We say, well, you're not quite old enough yet. I was talking to someone about a politician the other day, and I said, well, he's a nice guy. He just lacks maturity. And he's in too deep because he's just got a kid's mind. And unfortunately, that we run into that. By the way, run into that in the pastorate too. And I was pastoring when I was 19 years old. So I'm sure that there were those who could have said that about me. I'd like to be 19 again, wouldn't you? anyway. I would like to have the mind, the knowledge of a 50-year-old and the strength of a 19-year-old. How's that? But John, verse 3, he came into all the country about Jordan. So he was, it says, verse 2, he was in the wilderness, which just means in the wild, not in the city. And now it says that he spent a lot of time along the river. He liked the water. He liked to be near the river, Jordan, and in all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Now, let's take a step back and remember what time frame we're talking about. This is John the Baptist. When we say baptism represents the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. But remember, this is before the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so what was it? Well, the Jews actually had a ceremonial bathing that they would go through. And so it signified, as the priest would go into the temple, he'd have to bathe. And so now we look at the common man, the one that was not a priest, and he also could signify that he was removing the filth from his life, that he was showing that he was repenting from that lifestyle, whatever it was, from sin. And so John the Baptist came along with the authority of God, and he baptized, preaching the baptism of repentance, a turning from sin. Think about baptism. We baptized a fellow in here the other day, and somebody said, "You going to baptize that big old guy?" I hadn't drowned one yet. By the way, I baptized something bigger than him before. But I noticed that when we went down into the water, he kind of wanted to lean forward. But we don't bury people forward, do we? So I put them backward and buried them down there. But look, you know what that took? That took some trust on his part, didn't it? That took some surrender. That took some humility. That took some faith. And that's what baptism is. Baptism is surrendering. Baptism is showing humility. Baptism is showing our faith. And so he laid down that sinfulness. He laid down that life from before and risen to walk in newness of life. Of course, Paul tells us that in the book of Romans, after the resurrection. But it represented, at this point with John the Baptist, it represented that they were turning to God. Think about the significance of the timing. You see, something had happened in this land 30 years prior, which must have made its way around to a lot of these people that were now coming to John, and that was that the Christ had been born in Bethlehem. But isn't it incredible? Sometimes a big event happens, and then you don't hear anything about it for a while. He was born, and that was all exciting. And then he kind of just disappeared. And so now what? Well, 30 years have passed. And John's out here baptizing for the remission of sins. Return to God. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn from your wicked ways. Verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked shall be made straight. The rough way shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Well, what a message he preached. Everybody has an opportunity to be saved. You know, heaven's big enough for everybody. Isn't that incredible? It's big enough for all of us. We could all get saved, and we could all, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and there's room for all of us. Anyone who's ever been born, God said, let's make room for everybody. Now, we know that not all believe. But John's message was all should see the salvation of God. It's available. It's here. It's coming. And so verse 7, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized, Oh, generation of vipers. Well, he was a sweet preacher, wasn't he? They'd have a special pulpit meeting after the service. We got to get rid of this guy. Oh, generation of vipers, bunch of snakes. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Because as John was out there along the river, he settles in a place called Bethabara. There he baptizes, teaches, preaches. Anywhere he might draw a crowd, anywhere there might be a few gathered. Have you heard? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Prepare you the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. The mountains and the hills will be brought low. The valleys will be brought up. The crooked will be made straight. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. They must have thought he was a nut. Don't you think? If I walked out here, even if I didn't have camel hair, preaching like John the Baptist, they'd call the sheriff and say, come get this guy. I come in here, I'm safe because y'all know I'm crazy. But John the Baptist was going around preaching this, and you know what people were doing? People were saying, tell me more. And you know what would happen if we do that out of the streets? Some people would say, tell me more. Some would say we're not. Some would say we've lost our edge. But others would say, tell me more. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You see, there was something that was building. There was a sense. They knew that something was about to happen. They're under Roman occupation. They are not a free people, even though they live fairly free. They're under taxation. They're under the burden of Rome. They're under the structure of Rome. And while they have liberty, they're under restriction. They're under oppression. They're being occupied by another people. And so they're not really free, are they? And so there was tension building. It was time for a revolt. It was time for a revolution. That's why when Jesus came along, those disciples joined themselves to him, and Peter drew his sword and said, let's get it going. I'll fire the first shot. They were ready for revolution. But the revolution that Jesus was preaching and the revolution that John was preaching was not a revolution over government, but a revolution over self, a revolution over hell, a revolution over sin, to turn away from sin, to reject sin, to put it behind us, to repent of our sin, to turn from selfish ways and to turn to God. Be baptized for the remission of sins. Repent, every one of you. And so, who has warned you? And I wonder who is warning them. I think there were just signs of the time. Don't you see signs of the time now? I hope I didn't throw you too far off with that 6,000-year figure. But when you think about it, when you think about where we are now and where we've come from and what we've seen, and you see how things are lining up and coming together, and I say it so much, I'm not going to say it again tonight. Just believe me, if you hadn't heard me say it, we're close. We're close. By the way, that's what all last Wednesday night was about, wasn't it? We're close. Who has warned you? They could tell something was happening. The time to escape the wrath is now. Don't wait till it starts. You see, part of that when Jesus comes back and takes his people out of here and there's a vacuum of Christianity, there's a vacuum of righteousness. And there are those, of course, we hear about the two witnesses and how there'll be 144,000 converted, and those converts will reach out to reach other converts, and so multitudes will be saved in that time of the 7-year tribulation. And so but look, they're starting from nothing. They're starting from nothing. Right now we've got an opportunity to reach the lost and to show them the way of Christ and to warn them, look around what's happening. Guys, there's no doubt we're close. We need to be warning people to flee from the wrath to come. Remember the series that came out Left Behind years ago? How much? That's probably been 30 years ago, hasn't it, or more? I don't want to be left behind, do you? I'm not going to be left behind. But what a thought that all of your Christian friends and Christian family are gone and you're left behind. And you think to yourself, well, they told me, and that's what the movie implies, well, that people will realize, oh, yeah, we should have got the point. But you know, the Bible says there'll be a strong delusion. And people won't believe that it was Jesus. People won't believe it was the rapture. They'll believe it was, you know, aliens. That's why they keep bringing that up in the news. They're building. Verse 8, John says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. You see, there are people today that believe they're going to heaven because of who their mama and their daddy and their grandpa and their grandma were. And they believe that because they're Americans, that we're a Christian nation. They say, well, I'm in a Christian nation, so I'm going to heaven. It doesn't work that way. Your mom and dad and brothers and sisters and children and wife can go to heaven, and you won't go if you don't trust Jesus as your Savior. You have got to personally, independently of all other people, just by the Holy Spirit and the Lord Himself, say, God, I confess my sin and ask you to forgive my sin through Jesus Christ who died on the cross and rose again for me. Save my soul, God, I surrender myself to you. You've got to pray and ask God's forgiveness. You have to do it. Nobody else can do it for you. And so he says, don't even begin to tell me, oh, well, I'm a Jew, so I'm okay. That won't work. Verse 10, the people asked him, saying, well, what shall we do then? Well, he's already started with this, didn't he? He said, repent and be baptized. That's where he started. But they say, well, what shall we do? Verse 11, he answered and said to them, he that has two coats, let him impart to him that has none. Him that hath meat, let him do likewise. So the first thing we've got to do is give up stuff. We've got to be willing to share our stuff. We've got to be able to help those who are less fortunate, those who are in need. Be generous. Meet the need. God puts us here in people's path for a reason. And I want you to understand something. I say no. I do say no to people. But I believe every time that someone reaches out their hand, their open hand, and says, can you help me? I believe God is watching. And I believe that's a decision God has to make. Well, sometimes God doesn't have to make it because I don't have any money in my pocket, so it's easy to make. But you understand, if I have the ability to help and I don't help, I need to consider that I'm going to stand before a righteous judge one day. And he's going to say, hey, look, you could have helped and you didn't. Now, again, so you pray, and if God says, no, that's a trick, that's a fraud, that's a scheme, and I want you to understand there's a lot of those out there. A lot of these people that ask for stuff don't need it. They don't need it. It's a shame. Sometimes it gets discouraging to help people. But you know what John said? John said, help people. You know why he said that? Because God told him to say that. Help people. Verse number 12, and then came also the publicans, those tax collectors, to be baptized. Oh, wait, they came to be baptized. They came to repent and get right with God. And they said unto him, Master, which is to say teacher, John, what shall we do? And he said, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. What does that mean? Don't be greedy. Don't take advantage of people. Don't abuse your position or your authority. A lot of people do that, don't they? A lot of people do that. Tragic. But that was one of the lessons. Don't abuse your authority. Don't be greedy. Verse 14, the soldiers likewise. You see all these people getting saved? They're coming from all different places. All different backgrounds. As he's going through these towns along the river, and he's meeting these groups along the river, and they're coming out to him, and he's preaching, and they say, oh, let's go hear him preach. All different groups. Soldiers came, demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? He said to them, do violence to no man. The word violence there is to shake someone. That's the idea. To just rattle them. Just the intimidation. Don't be violent with people. Don't be a bully, you might say. Neither accuse any man falsely. Don't lie about anybody. Now, obviously that was a problem, wasn't it? Don't accuse anyone falsely. And be content with your wages. That's something, isn't it? And be content with your wages. That's a good lesson. I found that people who are content with their wages don't care what other people make. They're just taking care of their own business. When you start worrying about what other people make, that's when you get discontented with what you have. One time, this is years ago, I went in and asked for a raise, and my boss said, well, why are you asking for a raise? Did you find out that Bob got a raise? I said, I didn't talk to Bob about his raise. I didn't know he got one. I asked for one because I deserve one. By the way, I got it. And I didn't even know Bob got a raise. Didn't ask how much of a raise Bob got. It was none of my business. I don't have to pay Bob's bills. I was just worried about Derek's raise. Be content with your wages. That is so important that we can find contentment where we are. Nothing wrong with wanting to be better, do better. Nothing wrong with that stuff. But we need to find contentment where we are. And because we can't, in the moment, we can't change that. Verse 15, as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. Guys, this is such a big statement. I don't know if you understand what they're saying there. He had such a powerful presence and a message and delivery and passion in what he was doing that they wondered if he was the Messiah. He had God's ear. God had his heart. And people could see it. People could sense it about him. He was drawing crowds. People were traveling out in the wilderness. For what? This preacher that wears camel hair and eats locusts and wild honey? This country preacher who didn't really affiliate or fit in with the city people or the religious people? He was out there by himself with a different message, a new message. By the way, it had been silent. There hadn't been a prophet that was inspired of God for 400 years. There was nobody. There might have been some people preaching, but it wasn't from God. You ever just go through the motions? Just go, well, this is my job. I got to go in here and make the sprockets. I got to put the sprockets together and just do it. And no emotion involved and don't really have to think about it. And isn't it tragic when a preacher comes in the pulpit and just opens the Bible and he's just putting together the sprockets? And there's no emotion and no passion and no compassion and no power and no Holy Ghost. It's just blah, 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 blah. You ever been to church like that? I want you to know that's what they were getting for 400 years. And all of a sudden, this wild preacher comes on the scene and they're like, you got to go hear this guy. He's outrageous. You got to go listen to him. And after they're listening, they're talking to this. Is this the Messiah? You know why? Because the time was right. They had a sense that the time was right. By the way, they may have remembered that the Messiah had been born in Bethlehem. And he's got to be of age now. And now that he's 30, he's old enough to teach and be respected. Maybe this is him. No, different guys. Same family, different guys. But they begin to wonder if he was the Messiah. Verse 16, John saying unto them, he answered and saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, purging, changing, electrifying, energizing, inspiring. Verse 17, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. What's he saying? He's saying when Jesus comes, he's going to separate the sheep from the wolves. He's going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. He's going to separate the religious from the saved. You're going to be able to see a difference because the crowd that Jesus will have won't be like the crowd in Jerusalem in the temple. It won't be like them. It won't just be religious. These people have power. These people have energy. These people have the ear of God. God will have their heart. They'll have the message of God. They'll be able to change lives. Guys, Jesus changes lives. Their desire for righteousness was revealed by their submission to be baptized. When we're ready to surrender, baptism won't be a burden when we're ready to surrender. It'll stand in the way as long as we've got our pride and, I don't think it's dignified. When you're ready to get right and you surrender, you won't worry about it. Their actions would reveal their integrity of their repentance. What did he say? Well, he said, don't justify yourself because of who you are. You need to repent. Share and be generous. Help others. Meet needs. Don't be greedy. Don't take advantage. Don't abuse your authority. Don't do violence and don't lie. Don't accuse falsely. And be content with what you've got. So that, would they do those things? Well, if they did, it would reveal who they really were. And if it didn't, it would reveal who they really were. You see, faith in Jesus will change our lives. But a lack of repentance will result in a cycle of struggle and defeat. The question is this: are we really surrendering all to Jesus? We come to God and say, God, forgive my sins. I put my trust in you. I lay my life down for you. Baptism represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection. When we signify that when we're baptized, and having been baptized, it means we have laid down our personal lives and we are risen to walk in newness of life in Christ. And the integrity of our surrender will be revealed by our actions, not our words. Let's stand. God, we want to serve you. We want you to be glorified in our lives. God, if there's anything we need to be right with you. We need to have your heart, to have your spirit, to have your blessing and your favor. God, we want to make a difference. We want souls to be saved. We want lives to be changed. We want bodies to be healed. We want spirits to be refreshed, revived. So we've got to surrender. We're surrendered to you. We pray that you will use us, that you will take us, and that you will use us every way you see fit so that you will get all the glory. Thank you for sharing with us John the Baptist and this example of what we should be. Dismiss us with your grace and bring us back again in Jesus' name. Amen.